They'll put anything at Pabst these days. Maybe chicken. They make Capri Suns too.
Wait, Starkist makes Capri Suns?
Well, in pouches. It's drinking a pouch.
I don't know if you're making this up or not. Does the Starkist company actually
make Capri Suns? I don't believe so. I'm just going off of what other foods come in pouches.
It could be like a thing of like, hey, we've got a pouch. What else can we put in here? Well, let's make Capri Sun. I don't know. Maybe they bought the Capri Sun people.
They've got that patented pouch technology.
Who knows? I don't know how the world works, man.
All right, welcome back to the Beyond Sunday podcast, where we are here to explore our faith beyond Sunday morning. This is Patrick Nazaroff, and with me, as always, Pastor David Bowser.
Howdy ho.
And Katie Phillips.
Hello, Patrick.
Hi. I don't know why I said that. It felt weird, even as I said it. It felt weird.
Welcome. You know, sometimes when I think of, like, I'm going to introduce, like, our topic, I'm like, ooh, I don't want to spoil it. But then I realize it's usually introduced in the title of the podcast anyway.
True.
So it's not like it's a
spoiler
secret.
Alert. You right. saw the title. You might know what we're talking about today.
So today we're talking about women's role within ministry, the church, marriage, and how the ELCA kind of works within those things. Does that sound like a good topic of what we're going to talk about?
Yeah,
sure. We'll get into it. Yeah, sure. We'll expand on what that means.
We'll expand on that. Yeah, it's going to be a nebulous conversation right now. Free flowing. We're going to get into there, see where we end up.
Lots of nebulosity.
That's our plan, is going to talk about women. So, Katie, you're going to have to carry us here because I'm sure all the ladies are like, what do two white males from Houston have to say about women in the church? That's the one thing they've been dying to hear from.
I figure that's why people tune into our podcast.
But we'll try to explore these things from a biblical place and also a theological place and also a cultural place.
Yep, absolutely.
All right, but first, let's take a look at some news.
Boop, 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 boop.
There we go. That's getting worse. All right, it's summertime. So you know what that means.
Summer.
The sun's out and it's really hot.
Sun's out, guns out.
You
want to
go swimming?
No, wait.
Sun's out, guns out?
It means something. I don't know what it means in Texas, but in Ohio, it's that you wear like sleeveless shirts.
Oh, that's
what it
means.
Muscles.
Sun's
out, guns out.
Yeah.
Yes.
Not rifles.
it means that in Texas, too.
Yes, that's a different thing. It seems to me that the sun being out is not the determining factor.
Whether or not you pull your gun out. Right. Yeah, those are. It's a, you know, it's an all-weather activity. Well, anyway, sun's out, guns out, and also mosquitoes out.
Oh,
right?
Ooh, yeah.
How do you feel about mosquitoes?
Not a fan.
I just love them so much.
You're weird.
Nobody likes mosquitoes.
Awful.
They're the worst.
You can't have enough citronella candles. You just can't.
Well, there's new science out there studying mosquitoes and mosquito bites, and the science is telling us that dubstep can protect you against mosquitoes.
Excellent. Dubstep to the rescue.
You do know what dubstep is, Katie?
Katie has a blank stare in her face.
Yeah.
That's dubstep.
Dubstep's it's a dance / style of music.
Yeah, it's kind of like...
Nope.
A little like...
Yeah, go ahead.
Probably...
Like step?
Somewhat out of electronica.
Yeah.
You know, and like a DJ club environment. Uh-huh. That would be mostly...
Typical, you know, like if you listen to like an electronic song and you've got like layers of rhythms happening over the same time. So you have like one that's like really carried out.
Yep.
And then you've got something really fast happening underneath that. That sort of thing is often dubstep.
Okay. Yes. Does it like... Can they hear it?
Okay, well that's very
much... Mosquitoes have ears?
Yes, mosquitoes.
So one way to avoid mosquitoes is to listen to dubstep, specifically by Skrillex.
Wait, do I just listen to the dubstep?
No, you have to play it. It's not like you put it on your headphones.
I like play it into my backyard.
Yes, yes. Okay. So sound is crucial for reproduction, survival, and population maintenance of many animals, including mosquitoes. And so in insects, the low-frequency vibrations facilitate...
lots of bass notes in dubstep.
Yes, yes. So that is... facilitating sexual intercourse with mosquitoes. So dubstep.
The bass notes are?
Or low frequency vibrations do that. Whereas noise disrupts things. So so this is both going on at once. So they're confused is what it's saying. So they're confused about reproduction. So dubstep confuses mosquitoes. So they do not want to make any more mosquito babies. So there you go.
Okay.
Yeah, it says female adult mosquitoes are entertained by the track and attacked host less and reproduce less. So there you go.
Interesting.
Yeah, probably people who are blasting dubstep are also attracting people less to them as well. So, you know, if you're blasting that in your backyard, probably less people coming over.
Problem solved. Yeah, all the way around.
Yeah, less mosquitoes, less humans, less everything going on.
Everybody wins.
Yeah, so another science article I found this week. So probably in some of your jobs, you've had to fake being polite to people. Is this correct?
I plead the fifth.
I didn't say this job. I said some jobs.
It's my understanding that I cannot be forced to incriminate myself. Even not in our jobs, right? There are just times in our life where we have to pretend to be nice to people.
Yeah, I went to back
like
to
school. My children.
I left college and went back to school many years later. Yeah. And I worked at Target when I went back to school. And that is a service industry where you're having to be polite to customers, even when they're obnoxious and jerks. Mm-hmm. And so this would say, employees who have to force a smile for customers are linked with drinking more after work. So being fake friendliness is being led to this correlation of you're drinking more when you're out of that environment. What do you think about that?
I'm wondering if that's more connected to just like service industry jobs lead to drinking more.
So you just more
retail.
You're working retail, and that's in and of itself is worse.
Right. Yeah. I don't know. Or if there's a stress. That's interesting. I don't know. Mm-hmm. I mean, I would certainly say that having to put on a persona that is not authentic to yourself is exhausting.
Right. Yeah.
And I mean, if we're looking at things that wear on us and cause increased stress levels and increased anxiety in us, those are certainly factors that we would usually associate with an urge to drink or a tendency towards drinking. So,
To overdrink.
Yeah,
I think they're saying kind of if at work you're having to control your negative emotions more, and when you leave that space, you've kind of used up all your kind of self-control.
Gotcha.
And so now you're more more or less likely to be able to control your alcohol intake afterward.
Mm, yeah.
I think that
your inhibitions are lowered because you've been spending all day having to inhibit yourself.
Right? Yeah, that's true. So I think that could be part of it. So you're forcing yourself to smile more may mean you're drinking more as well.
Hmm.
But it does say if you're in an environment where relationship is kind of the smile comes from that, nursing or teaching, and maybe you have to put on a happy face, and maybe even ministry, those don't necessarily have the same connotations as service industry because they're strangers.
Right.
You're being polite to somebody you don't know and more likely them again.
Right.
But when you're having to be polite to people you see often, it doesn't have the same results.
Right.
Fascinating.
Yeah. So when you're in Target and you're complaining to an employee and they're trying to be polite to you, just know you're encouraging them to be an alcoholic. I think that's sound advice.
Maybe we say they're positioned. I don't think us being upset is encouraging them to be an alcoholic. I think we want to be clear about playing fast and loose with alcoholism.
Well, when you're doing that, you can definitely encourage them to lower their self-control outside of work.
Sure, and we can definitely take it upon ourselves to be politer to employees when we when we have legitimate complaints because those happen. But we can realize that employee is probably not the one who's responsible for whatever it is.
I can tell you as a former Target employee. We are not.
I have zero responsibility.
I have zero power or responsibility. I can check in the back. It's not there. I can guarantee you that right now. It's not there.
And as the wife of somebody who worked retail for 12 years, he tried very hard not to bring it home, but you could always tell that it was just not a good day, especially around the holidays. Be nice to your people.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, always. Just be nice.
Just be nice.
That's good. That's good advice.
I mean, they didn't do it.
This is our Beyond Sunday tip for the day.
Be nice.
Be nice. Do, 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 do.
You can still get the word.
That's already trademarked. That's NBC. We can't use that.
You can still get your feelings across in a way that's not condescending.
Sure.
So, absolutely. On that note.
Well,
speaking of condescending.
There you go.
Let's talk about something I'm ill-equipped to talk about.
Let's talk about women in ministry, church, the home life. We're talking about women today.
Yeah.
So we're going to take a look a little bit about how, maybe start off some history and facts of how the ELCA got to a place of ordaining female pastors.
Yeah, so quick kind of back up here, right? The ELCA is the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. It's the national Lutheran church body that our particular congregation is a part of. It's one of several Lutheran church bodies that exist in the United States. The ELCA didn't come about as an organization until 1987-ish. I think 87 is the right year. So for the entirety of its existence, it has been ordaining women. It's two primary predecessor bodies, the Lutheran Church in America and the American Lutheran Church. Those were two different ones, but there are only so many ways that you can put Lutheran Church and America into order, so they had those. Okay. Both of them started ordaining women back in 1970. So they both started at the same time, so we're coming up on 50 years of ordaining women in the Lutheran Church in the United States. That'll be in 2020, that'll be 50 years. The first female in the Lutheran Church in America to be ordained was the Reverend Elizabeth A. Platts, who was ordained November 22nd of 1970. Okay. And then throughout that history, eventually coming up in, when was she elected? I can't remember the year that she's elected, but we currently have a female presiding bishop who is getting ready to be reelected for her second term, potentially this fall. So that'll be the fall of 2019. So that would be that 2013 she would have been elected for her first term. She's the first female to be elected to a national bishop position. So there have been regional bishops mm-hmm. over different areas of the church, but this is the first national one within the Lutheran Church. You know, the Lutheran Church is not the only organization that ordains women in the United States. Methodist Church, Presbyterians, some strings of Baptists, though not many. Usually they have different ways of talking about that.
Sure.
The Episcopal Church are all ones that do that as well.
Yeah, I think if we're saying that some strings of Baptists, we're probably saying not the most common are the most nationally known strings.
Yeah.
So
yeah,
Southern Baptists are not falling within that that camp.
Right.
Yeah. And so this this article that I have, this is from an interview with Bishop Eaton about the 45th anniversary. So it's a couple years old because we're getting ready for the 50th. But this is about the 45th anniversary. At that time, we had 35% of active clergy were women compared to 21% in 2000. So from 2000 to 2015, that went up from 21% to 35%. And 49% of people ordained were women. In the past 5 years, excuse me, so from 2010 to 2015, 49% of people ordained were women, and in the ELCA's 8 seminaries, the number of women and men preparing for ministry is about equal. So as of 2015, it's about a 50-50 split of women and men coming up to prepare for ministry in the ELCA overall. Now, one of the things that's important for us to realize is that the National Church has made decisions and given instructions about the ordination of women that has not always carried down into local congregations. And so one of the things that different congregations and synods are still dealing with on a regular basis is individual churches' unwillingness, either intentionally or unintentionally, to call female pastors.
Sure.
You know, I don't think there are probably some, but there are not a lot of churches who would explicitly say, we don't want a female pastor. I'm sure that those exist within the ELCA, but there are not as many of those. But there are a lot of churches who unintentionally carry biases into conversations as they're interviewing for a pastor, and that often reflects less well on female pastors. And so that's a real challenge that at a national level we're still dealing with. So trying to find ways to balance not only the number of people that we're bringing into ministry, but also the calls that we're putting out into the ministry field is a real struggle
sure.
there. Worldwide in the Lutheran Church, throughout the Lutheran World Federation, about 70% of the church members in the Lutheran World Federation ordain women.
Okay.
But not all of them. So the ELCA is the only Lutheran church body in the... No, it's not. I'm sorry. It is the largest church body in the United States. It is one of the only church bodies in the United States that ordain women. But several of the other larger Lutheran church bodies do not ordain women, including the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and the Lutheran or Evangelical Lutheran Church Wisconsin Synod, I believe is the right formal name of those.
Yeah. They're all a mouthful.
They are, because it's all the same four words with a state thrown in there, and it's messy.
So I did not grow up in the ELCA Lutheran Church. I actually grew up in the LCMS Lutheran Church.
That'd be the Missouri Synod.
The Missouri Synod, yes. So that's kind of where I became a Christian. That's how I learned how to do ministry. All those things happened there. So I didn't join the ELCA until I took a job here at Lord of Life. And I took a job here partly because my wife and I got engaged. She was looking to go to grad school in Houston, and I was looking at opportunities in Houston, and Lord of Life came on my radar. And so I started researching and thinking, you know, one of the questions asked me by interviewers and friends was, how do you feel about female pastors? This was an important, you know, difference between the two Lutheran denominations.
Yeah.
Not the only difference, but one of the big ones, at least, you know, certainly a surface level difference, because you're going to come into the church. And at the time, Lord of Life had a female pastor that would have been my boss. And so, you know, at the time I was like, yeah, I don't see big obstacles there. And that has continued to this day. So when I say at the time, it's like things changed.
Right.
But I understand many of my friends and colleagues that I used to work with would see major obstacles to female ordination. I mean, what year do we kind of say is kind of the start of this?
1970 in the Lutheran Church.
So 1970. So that would be, that's a long time for Christian denominations to not have a lot of female ordained leadership.
Yeah. Now, so the Lutheran Church in America, or the American Lutheran Church at the time, we were kind of late to the party.
Sure.
So, you know, globally, there are churches, Lutheran churches, that have been doing so as far back as 80 years at this point.
Okay.
So we're kind of middle of the road. A lot of them are coming into it within the last 20 years. But that's kind of where we are as a Lutheran church. It's not like the American church was breaking new ground, right?
Yeah.
We were kind of following the footsteps that others had been setting before us at that point.
I think even though the 80 years...
It's still a very long time.
In the context of the world,
right,
it's relatively fresh
to
have Christian denominations ordaining women consistently, at the very least.
Mm-hmm.
So this is a pretty fresh idea. So Pastor David and Katie, you guys grew up within the ELCA. Mm-hmm. So you grew up kind of constantly, and since you're young enough, with under 50 years, this was a thing.
Yeah.
You know, this wasn't an obstacle that you had to later go through. So how do when you hear other Christian denominations say, like, we don't ordain women, or we're against ordination of women and with the church, that means we're against female pastors, how do you respond? What are some of the ways we respond to those things?
I mean, I say, why? Like,
okay.
I grew up in the ELCA.
Sure.
This was a part of my being. I grew up also in a household of four girls and a dad. So, I mean, my mother and my two sisters, myself and my father. And my dad was always, I mean, we were girls, but weren't ever treated like we were girls. I mean, we know how to do multiple things on cars.
Mm-hmm.
Believe it or not, I could change my own oil if I needed to.
Want to change my oil?
Nope. Yeah. I don't do it because I don't want to, but I could. But I'm just saying, it was never a part of my understand it, like, why? Like, why?
Mm-hmm.
Why not?
Like, that
doesn't, I don't know.
Yeah, I think most churches who call a female pastor, who grew up with a female pastor, one of the things that the first, you know, I guess, domino to fall is, like, well, they see women are effective.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, that they're nothing about being a woman in the context of ministry limits their effectiveness at preaching, ministering, and caring for a congregation.
Yep.
Now, that doesn't mean every woman pastor is a good pastor.
Just like
every male pastor is not a good pastor. It's not like by nature of being a woman equals you're good at pastoring.
Right.
But it does mean by nature of being a woman does not equal you are bad at preaching, managing a congregation, leading.
I would argue that given the obstacles that we've placed to ministry in the way of women, just our, you know, the biases that are existent in the system, or just understood or unstated within the process, that women who go through the process, I think, have a better chance of coming out with a genuine and well-developed sense of call, as opposed to men who can kind of move through the process untouched by that.
Sure.
And I think it would be easier for a bad pastor, male pastor, to make it through the process.
Yeah.
Than a bad female pastor, because they're pushed so much harder on a lot of issues.
Yeah, I can certainly
see
that.
Which is not how it should be, let's be clear on that.
Sure.
That's not the intention, it's not how it should be, but I think that's a piece of it.
Yeah. So by nature of going through the fires quicker, earlier, and brighter and hotter, you know, it forges them to become, in some ways, better at what the future career, by nature of doing
this. Right, I mean, there's a number of steps that you go through to become a pastor in the Lutheran Church.
Sure.
Right? And so it's actually a four-year process that happens alongside of your seminary education that you're doing separate from that. And I had routine conversations with female colleagues as I was going through the process and realized over and over how much simpler the process was being made for me than it was for some of my female colleagues when we had virtually identical backgrounds and ways of presenting the information that we had. And that's just the reality that we were being faced with.
Yeah. So I think oftentimes, you know, our more conservative brothers and sisters in Christ who do not come, you know, walk away from Scripture seeing ordination of of female pastors as a priority or something that should. And we can be honest here, the vast majority of Christendom up until the 1900s mm-hmm. felt that way.
Yeah, sure.
You know, like that's mm-hmm. that's this is not a competing idea and within the early church. This mm-hmm. is relatively new. Mm-hmm. And so how do we kind of reconcile these things? That the vast majority of Christendom is saying we're not ordaining female pastors up for hundreds and hundreds of years, and now we've reached a place culturally or theologically where we say we interpret this differently. So what are the steps? So we have the factual steps that kind of got us there, but what are the steps that help us get over those humps?
Yeah. So I think there are a couple big factors that played into this. I mean, one, what was happening within the church was also happening culture-wide, mm-hmm. right? So sure. for generations, women were not educated in schools to the same degree that men were. Women were not empowered to read scripture for themselves or to you know, take that role on. So then you got the late 1800s, early 1900s, and you have kind of the beginnings of women's suffrage and other mm-hmm. Women's rights movements. You've got mm-hmm. world wars where women are now starting to enter the workplace because men are off having to fight, and so women are entering into mm-hmm. new roles there.
Sure.
And I think those kind of cultural shifts really play a deep impact in how women began to understand their role within the church as well, because mm-hmm. they had this different role in the world around them. They said, well, I'm going to the factory to build these planes, and I'm you know, having the right to vote and to make these decisions because of these things that are happening. So why am I not allowed to participate in the life of the church in the mm-hmm. same way, right? Why am I allowed to do this thing, but I'm not allowed to do this thing? And so I think that empowered women to begin to have an opportunity to study and read scripture for themselves in a way that perhaps they had not had that opportunity before. And when a woman reads scripture, she reads it differently than a man, mm-hmm. appropriately so, because we bring different things to that yeah. to that scripture. And so they read it with a lens that is different from another's. And so it's easy for a man to read scripture and come away with it thinking only men should be pastors, only men should be priests. And I think sometimes it just takes a woman reading it and saying, well, what about this? What about this? Mm-hmm. And, you know, continually asking those questions mm-hmm. and poking those holes and things that we had previously just taken for granted. Like we didn't think about it. We didn't have some elaborate argument. We just said, well, that's the way it's supposed to be. And we moved on because no one was questioning it. Mm-hmm. And so I think people just slowly start to poke holes in that. And we see that a lot of that, for my take, as someone who believes that women should be ordained and should have full participation in the church, a lot of those arguments, I think, were straw men that started to fall apart pretty quickly.
Sure. Okay. I think that does answer that question of like these are the obstacles and these is how kind of these things started to fall yeah. into place. Yeah. So let's talk a little bit about kind of the reality is, you know, the ELCA is not the largest church in America. It's
nope.
not it doesn't have the most cultural impact as many of our fellow Christian sure. brothers and sisters. And so for much of Christianity, the image presented to the world is kind of this division between the sexes of mm-hmm. what are your roles and how do you approach mm-hmm. things. So that would be like the Catholic Church, you know, the Evangelical Church. These would be the biggest church, you know, the biggest groups in America of Christianity, and probably have the biggest cultural influence mm-hmm. of what it means to be a Christian
sure.
in America. And so, you know, they practice something they would call, especially the evangelicals, complementarianism.
Mm-hmm.
So this would be the idea that men and women complement one another, which sounds very good, I think, that in itself. But it also says men and women are designed for different roles, not only within the church, but within the home. And some of within that would argue within the workplace.
Sure.
Not every person who believes in complementarianism would argue that, but many could land there. Like that would yeah. say, so that would say men are called by being nature of being a man to be bosses, to be leaders, to be in charge. Women, by nature of being a woman, are called to be nurturers, to be mothers, wives. So within the context of the church, yeah. they're called to be more nurturing, more peace-giving, those things. Men are called more to leadership. And then home, that would say men are charged to be providers, leaders. They're kind of the decision-maker. And women are called to be kind of more in the supporter mm-hmm. of those things. And so that's kind of like, you know, major swatches of Christianity. This is how they are approaching male-female relationship.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. So what do you think about that initially? Katie, I can already see you glaring at me, even though I'm not telling you that this is something you should do. I'm just saying these are things that people believe. Yeah.
Yes. So I'm kind of tired of this conversation because I'm tired.
We've only been going for like 10 minutes.
I know, not this conversation, but just that this is we're still discussing this.
Sure. Yeah.
That's the part that I get frustrated with, because it's not even about gender at all. Like, it's about people. Like, and that's the part where I just get so, like, I get frustrated in listening to it, because I hear it all the time.
When you say it's not about gender, it's about people, what do you mean by that?
I do believe that people complement each other. Doesn't matter if it's in the workplace or if it's at home and you're with your husband or your wife or your partner, whoever you're with, those two people complement each other regardless. There are things that I do in my home that my husband doesn't do. And there are things that my husband does in my home. Now, my family does fall into the gender norm that we are proposing here, that that I am more of the child, I'm the nurturer, I take care of our children, I get our children where they need to be. My husband provides financially for us, and he is out and about working and all of that kind of stuff. But on the flip side, you could have a family who the mom is extremely career driven. I have friends who are this way. My sister is this way, extremely completely driven. And her husband is more of the nurturer.
Sure.
So it doesn't matter if it's the female or the male doing this.
So you would argue, if I'm summarizing correctly, please correct me if I'm not accurately depicting what you're saying, but that complementarism exists, but it exists in that people are meant to do things together, and that no one is supposed to be able to do everything on their own.
For sure. And I also believe that we all have our different gifts. Like, I was an educator. I naturally am, like, kid-centric, and I like to be with kids. And I, you know what I mean? Not that my husband doesn't. He likes to be with our kids.
Sure.
But it's different, you know, and to some people that just comes naturally, and to some people it doesn't. And some people want to be out in the workplace, and that's great. Like, to each his own, you know?
Well, and I think this comes out sometimes, you know, when we talk about gender roles within a marriage in particular. This is the easiest way to think about it sometimes, or at least the most common way. You know, even how we talk about who's caring for the kids, right? You know, when the kids are with mom, we just assume, like, oh, the kids are with mom, whatever. But then how often do we refer to dad babysitting the kids, right? And that is a flip of the same thing. Like, there's no reason that a dad can't just be with their kids,
right?
And there's no reason that a mom can't just be in the workplace doing what she's doing.
I think, you know, look, we probably both are all going to know plenty of families who are Christian who believe in this complementary style and have healthy, happy marriages.
Sure.
And who have beautiful families who love Jesus, love one another, and they're raising their kids to love Jesus, and it's beautiful. And that I'd say not necessarily in and of itself is it necessarily wrong. I think where it gets wrong is when it says this is the way. This is the scriptural way that says this is how things should be.
And I think there we live in the United States and we have choices.
Yeah.
Like, and I think that if you believe this certain way, then go. I mean, you do you. And then if you believe this certain way, you go do you.
Sure.
You know, and I think that is really and truly the beauty of it. Two is that there are so many different places that this is working for you. You're happy. You're, you know, doing well in your beliefs, and you know what I mean.
Okay, I agree with what you're saying, but scripturally, where that falls apart is that scripture is supposed to be for us the same across time and across boundaries and across space. And so to say, well, I live in the United States, so this part of scripture doesn't apply in the same way to me, or I don't have to understand that in the same way. Even for me, supporting your argument, right? That doesn't quite hold water. Like, to just say, like, oh, well, we live in the United States where we all have choices, so I can choose not.
But you have scripture that is complementing one side, and you have scripture that complements another side, too. I mean, there are, based on how you're looking at it how you're reading it, and we all.
I'm gonna pause this.
Okay, sorry.
Because I do want to get to some scripture here. But I want to get to the other definition that I want us to look at before we get into scripture.
I kind of forgot Patrick was even in the room.
That's okay. I'm here to wrangle this madness. So the other idea would be egalitarianism, and this would be men and women.
Horse win the Breeders' Cup last
year? Egalitarianism means men and women don't necessarily have different roles based on gender within marriage, workplace, and the church. So then you may fall yourself into a different role within your marriage, but that's not based on your gender. So
egalitarianism, the word, would come out of the idea of being equal, right?
Sure.
Equality or egalitarian. And so So the idea is that men and women have the same ability to do any of these roles, and you might fall into roles or another, but there's no reason you couldn't be in a different spot. Is it my...
Sure. You know, and I'd say, you know, when it comes to, like, marriage or home life, my family... Again, we don't necessarily talk about, like, are we complementarianism? Or are we egalitarianism? No, we don't have these, like, major discussions. But I think we fall, ultimately, into this, how we structure our family, where one of us is not the boss and one of us is not in charge. We are truly a team, and that's the way we kind of approach life.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. There may be things that I do that are more traditionally masculine, and there may be things my wife does that are more traditionally feminine, but sometimes those things get flipped.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Though sometimes those things are different. And so complementarianism, I don't think just can be a tool to oppress women. I think sometimes it can oppress men for not exploring their own feminine traditionally feminine qualities.
Sure.
Right. So like by being sensitive, emotional, a nurturer, sometimes that complementarism would say, like, you need to squash those things because you need to be a provider first. You know, you're the warrior for your family first.
Right. Some men might grow up and say, I want to be a stay-at-home dad.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I want to marry a woman who is going to be driven and be in the workplace, and I want to be a stay-at-home dad. And that's great.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
We have to think about that differently. I don't think scripture has anything to say about a guy being a stay-at-home dad versus not.
I don't think so.
I don't think it's a stay-at-home dad, period.
Yeah.
Or stay-at-home mom, for that matter.
Sure.
We'd have to think about that more. Yeah. But yeah.
Yeah, so these things are, you know, kind of, and these are broader terms. And I think, you know, again, there's extremes in both that can be negative. So complementarianism, this idea that the men's will is more important than the female's will within marriage. And that should be not only across marriage, but across everything.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Not only in my marriage, but in your marriage.
Right.
And egalitarianism, I think the extreme, which I would also disagree with, is that there are no gender differences. You know, that in this equality, men and women, all gender norms are social constructs, not based off of brain chemistry, who you are as a man or a woman. But just gender. So those are the extremes.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You know, we're not needing to address the extremes on this podcast.
Right.
You know, we're gonna try to play around in the middle here. So we mentioned earlier that there are scriptural support. So complementarianism definitely is trying to draw a lot of this idea from scriptural support, specifically a lot of stuff in like Timothy, a lot of stuff in maybe 1 Corinthians. Those would be kind of big things that were getting a lot of this support. So this would be...
Some from Genesis as well.
Probably some from Genesis, yeah. Women created second.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and she's designed to be the helper, helpmate.
In one of the creation stories.
In one of the creation stories, yeah. So this would be like things like, a woman should remain silent in church, and if she has questions, ask her husband at home.
Yeah.
You know, Paul will at one point kind of lay out, this is what it takes to be a leader in the church. And he says, husband of one wife. You know, like this is kind of what it'll look like. And then maybe Ephesians 2, this idea, wives, submit to your husband.
Mm-hmm.
So what do we make of those kind of these things that are biblically, my phone is ringing, biblically supports for complementarianism that they're drawing from and saying, these are the things, these are reasons why this matters.
Right. So I'll start with your Ephesians 2 reference. The struggle that I always have with the Ephesians 2 passage is that it really depends on where your version of scripture breaks up the paragraph. Because either the paragraph starts with wives submit to your husbands, or the paragraph starts with be subject to one another out of reverence to Christ. And then it goes into wives submit to your husbands.
Yeah.
And so it starts with that idea of being subject to one another first. It's not one against the other, but it's a thing that we do together.
Yeah.
And depending on which English translation of the scripture you're reading, greatly depends on how that is broken up. And so that one, for me, because I tend to include that be subject to one another is where I start there. You know, if I'm going to attack a particular piece of attack is not the right word. If I'm going to look at a particular piece of scripture around this, that one's going to fall by the wayside for me because it starts out of an understanding of we are being subject to one another. This is a complementary process, but we are doing this for one another.
Yeah, I actually think that the Ephesian stuff, the wives submit to your husband, I agree with you. I don't think it's that big of an obstacle to say, well, both in that passage, the idea is husbands and wives are submitting mutually to one another. So this is not one standard for wives and necessarily one standard for husbands. It's mutual submission, I think, is how a marriage should work.
Yeah.
You know, both parties saying, how can I make the other party's lives better is probably going to lead to a healthy, happy marriage. marriage.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We also have a problem in English translations that there are a number of places, and I'll have to do some backtracking to get these down, and I'll include them in our show notes or something like that for this mm-hmm. episode. But there are a number of places in Scripture where the same Greek word is translated as pastor when referring to pastor when referring to a male who is doing this work, mm-hmm. and is translated as deaconess when referring to a female. And so we have taken this same word in Greek and used it to, in English, defend our established roles. And so people who don't have the benefit of having a knowledge of Greek or of the original languages of Scripture look at that and say, look, you know, women are deaconesses and men are pastors. And that's not necessarily what the original Greek text would include. And there are also ample examples of ways in which the women of the early church were driving the church forward. You know, they might not have been the ones who were sitting around at the Council of Jerusalem in the book of Acts, but they were the ones who were doing the funding. They were certainly the ones who were leading, and parts mm-hmm. of Paul's letters talk about how they were preaching and how they were faithful in the gifts of the Lord. And we often just kind of gloss past a lot of those examples as well.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's where it kind of starts to fall apart. As you say, this is what Paul says in this one passage of Scripture, but when you look at Paul's life, he is supporting and uplifting women right. a lot.
Yeah,
and,
all over the place.
And also saying, like, women are supporting him a lot, including there's passages in Romans where he's going to identify a woman potentially as one of the apostles or with the apostles. There are times where he'll kind of lift up different ladies throughout the Scriptures. And maybe he doesn't say, these are the roles for women in the church, but he'll definitely say, these are how women are helping in the ministry of the gospel
right.
at that time.
And at the same time, Paul was writing letters to specific communities that were dealing with specific problems.
Yeah.
Right. And, you know, and so even now, for us to read Paul's letters, it's like you're going to your neighbor's house and opening their mail. Mm-hmm. Right. And without understanding everything that's happening in their your neighbor's house, you don't have the right grounds to get the understanding of what is intended there. And that's not to say that we have to be in first century Corinth in order to understand how 1 Corinthians applies to our lives, but it does mean that we have to read Scripture with an understanding that Paul was addressing something specific.
Yeah.
And what did that look like in the community? And based on what that looked like in the community, is the message that we need those specific words, or is the message something broader, right? When Paul says women need to be silent in church, is it because of particular things that were happening in the church that he was writing to where women were causing problems? In the same way that he could have at a different time written, men, shut up, because you're causing a problem, right?
Yeah.
But and so how do we address that issue as well?
Yeah, I think that's definitely part of it. If all of us were there, we could have agreed with Paul.
Right.
There's problems here. You know, we're, and so the question does get into, does Paul's writing to Timothy at his specific church and his congregation, one pastor to another giving advice, does that now reach us 2,000 years later in a different part of the world and a different cultural understanding?
Mm-hmm.
And that makes things hard.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think in any scriptural, any scriptural exegesis, even if we're not just talking about women's role, it gets hard.
Mm-hmm.
It gets messy. Of like, how does this apply to me now?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so.
And we can't just ignore it.
Absolutely.
We can't just say, well, that part of Scripture doesn't matter. That's clearly not true either.
Right.
But I think we have to do a better job of understanding it within a particular context.
Yeah, I think the easy way to approach that scripture on both sides is the easiest way to approach women be silent in church is to say, well, Bible says it. I believe it.
Shut
go
up.
For it.
Yep.
It ends the conversation.
Zip it.
Doesn't start the conversation. That's it's the hammer at the end. This is what it says. Move on. That's the very easy way to interpret that. The other easy way is to say, doesn't matter. That's a different cultural context. Doesn't affect me at all. Move on. Both sides are using the scripture to just end a conversation instead of starting one.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think we want to be in the process of like, well, how do we dive into this differently?
Yeah, it's also helpful if we're thinking about scripture. I'm sorry if we go off on this. That's all right. But you know, the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom, and throughout the book of Proverbs, wisdom is described using the female pronoun. And so you know, we have this attribute of God that we understand as wisdom described as explicitly female. And so, if nothing else, we need to think about ways in which scripture lifts up these things that now if we have this understanding that only men can be in charge, that we assume that men have all these characteristics, when there are these explicitly female characteristics that are described in scripture, that we would want men in leadership to have.
Yeah.
Like, and what does that play out, and how does that affect our understanding of that as well?
Right. So I know probably our female listeners right now are saying, like, wow, our two men persons of the podcast have a lot of opinions on these things. Yes. And probably...
In support us.
Yeah. But probably, yes. Probably because I'd say, you know, Pastor David and I, maybe by nature of not necessarily job, but also like inclination, like puzzles and mysteries more of like, I want to know what this is saying. I want to figure it out.
Particularly
like,
biblical puzzles.
Biblical puzzles. Yeah. Right. I like all puzzles.
Right.
And I'm not sure necessarily Katie has... Just like, and this, isn't Katie as a woman. This is Katie as a person.
Yeah, this is Katie as Katie.
Has those same...
I'm getting so much worse.
Well, has those same questions. So when she reaches a passage that is necessarily difficult or confusing, the deep dive into what's going on there isn't necessarily... the forefront of your mind.
Right.
And I know that's true because we talk about this a lot. So, Katie, we don't want to just drown ourselves into like...
I'll shut up.
You know, let's just keep exploring these things that Pastor David and I find interesting. Right. You know, like, how do you approach these bits of scripture that are, well, troublesome, you know, that are difficult to interpret?
Well, it's hard for me because I grew up in a church. That's all I knew was... that women were equal in my eyes. Sure. You know, that's what I saw. I had a woman pastor growing up. That was one of my associate pastors. And when I came across, and growing up in the household I grew up in, you know, is the Bible literal? This goes back to our Bible conversation. Mm-hmm. And it goes back to when we had Bible besties on and all of that. And do I read it and go, oh, that's exactly how it should be? Or do I understand that when this was written, in the context in which it was written, this is what was said, but doesn't mean that that's what should be happening today.
Sure.
And I think that's exactly what you guys were just talking about.
Yeah.
And that was a very much, you know, Lutheran way of looking at that. And that's the household I grew up in. And so we were always just, that's what we were told. Mm-hmm. And to me, that makes sense. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you look at it and go, this was thousands of years ago, and this is now, in the early 1900s, again, we had women's suffrage movement. Like, all of this stuff is happening. So, the culture has shifted.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that is what it all
So I think for our listeners or people who, like, I really want to get into a biblical worldview. How does the Bible approach male and female relationships within marriage and within the church? And we come across this stuff that is difficult. I think one of the things Pastor David was saying is, like, some of these passages are actually messier than they appear on the surface.
Yes.
That when you're digging underneath what's going on, things are happening there that are not as clear as maybe they seem to a casual reader. And so if we're saying, well, this is kind of messy, maybe let's try to find parts that are clearer to give us some support or give us some understanding of what's going on here. And so I think clearer supports that kind of help more of an egalitarianism worldview would be like when Paul is going to outline like spiritual gifts. And in those things, some are called to be pastors, some prophets, some teachers, some evangelists, all these different things. And in those spiritual gifts, never is it divided by gender.
Right.
Sure.
Never is those things happen. You know, those things aren't taking place.
Sure. We also have, you know, in Christ, there's no longer male or female, Jew or Greek, slave or free. They all are one in Christ. There's kind of that breakdown of that division between male and female.
So leaning on more of the clearer passages or the easier passages that we have probably amongst Christendom have a less debate on can help us navigate these rockier waters. And so I think, and then that also kind of will lead us to maybe more of a, maybe this is snarky of me, is that these ideas that are presented in Timothy and maybe 1 Corinthians, no church is really doing. Like, none of us are really following that. We're all arbitrarily drawing a line somewhere.
Sure, yeah.
The Timothy's like, a woman should not be silent in church. And there's plenty maybe conservative listeners. I don't know how many we have. But because... we don't have a demographic on who's concerned about it. But we could say, like, well, yeah, our church does that. We don't have female pastors. Problem solved.
Right.
But that's not what it's saying. Because
that's
the way they did church then. It's not the way we do church now.
Right.
Church then is like a home church, more like a Bible study with a meal than it would be an auditorium full of people where somebody gets up and speaks for 15 to 30 minutes.
Right.
That's not happening. And so, like, it'd be weird, right, if you went to a Bible study with your spouse. You're like, all right, baby, you just need to be quiet. And I'm going to talk for us.
Yeah.
That's weird.
Yeah, I would have a hard time with that.
Yeah, even our complementarianism, I think churches don't do that.
No.
Yeah, that's fair.
And I think even, so we're already drawing the line somewhere. We're already getting away from those things. And then, you know, like the idea of like, well, a woman cannot teach a man. Well, in Jewish culture, a man is 13.
Right.
You know, this is different. So like,
right.
Can a mom discipline her 13-year-old son? Can a mom lead a Bible study for teenagers? Mm-hmm. Or you know?
Hardliners would argue no.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. Yeah. But I don't think there's actually many churches in America that really are doing that.
I think there are more than you would think that are doing that. That are saying once a boy is of a certain age, women should not teach them.
I guess most of the conservative circles that I run in do not have those things in place.
Yeah.
So maybe there are things going on like there, but I think most.
I mean, they're all. Your point still stands. They're all drawing a line somewhere.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. But yeah, I think that might be a line that more of them are willing to draw.
And then the last thing that I think I can get to is a criticism against egalitarianism is like you're just following the culture now versus scripture then.
Sure.
So how do you respond to that? You're just following the culture now versus scripture then.
Yeah. Yep. I mean,
and I'm good with it.
I mean, yeah, I am okay with it. Like, because it's different. Like, sure. It's different now.
Sure.
I don't have anything else to say other than that. Like, that's hard. Like, yeah. I don't know. I just.
Scripture has always been intended to be a living document.
Yeah.
And we even describe scripture as the living word of God, right? That we continue to. Believe that God speaks to us in unique times and places, in unique ways through the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And particularly for those of us who are Lutherans and follow in the tradition of Martin Luther and the Reformation, right? Luther would have been doing the same thing in the Reformation. He would have been taking scripture that had been interpreted one way for 1,500 years to that point and saying, no, this is a new thing and a new place and a new time and we need to re-understand what this is. You know, the process of Reformation is ongoing, and we believe it's guided by the Spirit. And so it's not a matter of just taking the culture at its face value, right? If the culture suddenly says something like, oh, well, everybody needs to smoke cigarettes every day in order to... I'm coming up with a terrible example. That's not a good example.
Sure.
At one point, the culture said that slavery was a good thing, right?
Yeah.
And the church helped eventually the church helped tear that down. And the church has helped in some ways, has hindered in others, but has helped in some ways to work towards issues of social justice and social sure. equality. And all of that is a reinterpretation of scripture for a particular time and place.
Yeah.
And this is the same thing, that scripture continues to be breathed, but we continue to believe that the Spirit is present in that process, that we are not doing this thing on our own. I'm not just a guy on the street corner saying, this is what the Bible believes. Mm-hmm. I'm a part of a community that believes that the Spirit is guiding this process forward.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I do think you do get in places of, if the culture is saying that African-Americans should have their own water fountain at the time, and scripture is saying, no, that's, and people at the time being like, yeah, that's our culture today. This is... kind of backed up by certain passages of scriptures when you read cross-eyed, you could get there, I guess, and they'll be like, well, we should keep that as a place. And I don't think many of our listeners really are going to say, like, that's how things should be.
Yeah.
Right.
You know, so culture sometimes can do those things. And I think the other response I would say is, when Paul's writing, he is influenced by a Greco-Roman culture.
Yeah.
So probably, if you're talking about, like, a cultural influence... the writings of the Bible also have a cultural influence.
Mm-hmm.
It's the culture of their time. So if you're saying egalitarianism is following the culture of the day, you know, you could make the reverse argument of complementarianism is following the culture of Rome 2,000 years ago.
Right.
So who's to say which culture really is the one we should be living in right now?
And we believe the Spirit was present in Paul with his cultural understanding as he was writing it, as we believe the Spirit is present in our cultural understanding as we are reading it. That's the process that we go through every time we open Scripture.
Yeah. So, again, I think these things are tough. But we can definitely say, even if you are a more traditional view of women in the home and marriage, you can have beautiful, healthy, happy marriages.
Mm-hmm.
And if you are an egalitarian couple, you can have a terrible marriage.
Yeah.
Those things aren't necessarily... Mm-hmm. This isn't the guide to healthy marriage, but... I do think seeing your partner as equal in all things really is the driving force of what God desires for us.
Yeah.
That the church in Christ, in the analogy in Ephesians, should be seeing each other as loving, valuable.
Mm-hmm.
Christ sacrificed himself for the church. church lifts up and glorifies Christ, both of them point to the other saying, that's who's most important. Mm-hmm. And that's, I think that's the model that we should be following here. Both parties in relationship pointing to each other and saying, that's who I want to support. Mm-hmm. And when that happens, I think marriages really start to truly emulate God's desire.
Right. Mm-hmm.
All right. Any other thoughts?
No, I think we said everything that needs to be said about
we put our stamp on it. Kind of like, yeah, we're solving the world's problems left and right.
One by one. That's right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Check it off the list.
Yeah.
Women's roles.
Sure. Done. Today for recommendations, I was thinking, why don't we, instead of maybe one of us giving a recommendation on a book or a movie or something like that, let's maybe glorify or highlight a female Christian leader or thinker that we really want to highlight. Say, these are people, if you're engaged in a female perspective on the world, on scripture, who do we see as somebody you should be engaging with? So maybe we'll each share one. Mm-hmm. You know, these are specifically highlighting females here in our podcast. So Katie, you want to start us off?
I do. I am a huge fan of Jen Hatmaker. She grew up in the evangelical church and just kind of came around to see things a little differently than how she was raised, and now has spoken out against some things. But she is a lover of people, and I love that. Yeah. And so she has a podcast, she has books, she's written Of Mess and Moxie and For the Love, and her podcast is For the Love. She's pretty awesome.
I think she's great too. I also am a fan of Jen Hatmaker. My wife really loves her a lot too. Mm-hmm. So I do think she's a good inspiration for female leaders of today.
Yes.
And I'd say her books are going to take more of like maybe more of a human tone to it. She's not necessarily doing deep dives into First Timothy of like, what's the Greek roots here?
This is why I love her so much.
And I'm not saying she should.
Right.
I think that there's tremendous value in that perspective of how do I as a human approach other humans in light of scripture?
Absolutely.
Is definitely valuable.
Mm-hmm.
All right, Pastor David, who do you have for us?
Yeah, so mine's actually a former professor of mine who's gone on to write a couple of books since then, Dr. Jacqueline Bussey, B-U-S-S-I-E, Outlaw Christian and Love Without Limits are her two books that she's written. Love Without Limits is particularly powerful if you want to be thinking about what it looks like to love with the radical love of Jesus Christ in a current context.
All right, and I will recommend another ex-evangelical female, Rachel Held Evans.
Does she consider herself ex-evangelical?
I think she probably would.
Yeah. Would she say ex or would she say like post-evangelical?
Maybe post-evangelical.
Yeah. It sounds more like what she would say. Very hip.
Yeah. Are y'all familiar with Rachel Held Evans?
Yep.
Yeah. I think she's a very incredible, I think, a writer and thinker about especially female issues, especially female issues of the Bible, different maybe than Jen Hatmaker. Jen Hatmaker, again, more human-to-human connection. Rachel definitely wants to go into Scripture and analyze. She's a biblical scholar. She knows her Greek. She knows her Hebrew.
She's trained in that. And I don't believe Jen Hatmaker is theologically trained.
So she wants to get into what are these things saying. And she'll walk away sometimes from Scripture saying, like, man, I don't know what to make of these passages that are really hard for me as a human, as a woman, walking away from, like, in Genesis, like, or in Leviticus, like, your rape victim should marry the rapist. It was like, how do you work with that?
Yeah.
I don't know. And so she did a year-long thing where she, like, kind of, like, tried to fulfill all the biblical rules or supposed biblical rules on womanhood. And so she did a whole year where she tried to live into biblical womanhood and has writings about what that was like for her. And then in that, she highlights different females in the Bible. So I think it's a year of biblical womanhood, is the name of the book.
Nice.
Yes. And I used spoiler alert, I used a lot of her stuff in kind of our discussion today. You know,
I see how it is.
Yeah. So I can give my my bibliography here at the end. Rachel Held Evans influenced quite a bit of this. So
I've got one note for us to go out on here. This is a quote that I just want us to share as we are wrapping up. This is from Dr. Karen Bloomquist. She was giving a presentation to the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Cameroon back in 2009. She said, "My main contention is that the church betrays the heart of the gospel if it prohibits women from being ordained to the public ministry. The main basis for this claim is that according to all four of the gospels, the first to witness and proclaim the good news of Christ's resurrection." So if you liked what you heard today, if you enjoyed the podcast, thank you for listening. Be sure to check us out on our website, beyondsundaypodcast.com. And of course, you can follow us on Instagram at beyond underscore Sunday.
Yes.
It's the underscore that throws me off every time. It's not a real thing.
An underscore is not real?
Yeah, it's made up.
By whom?
By typists.
Okay. The anti-typist lobby is what you're after here. You've heard it here first.
Yeah.
We're beating our drum. We're for women's rights and anti-typists.
That's right. It's a niche market, but I've got a quarter.
All right, well, thanks for listening, everybody. We'll see you next week.